Well, okay. I'm glad I'm the speaker because I get more room up here. Just got to make sure you got your arm going the right way, guys. Well, we are going to look at the adventure of marriage. And if there's any word that fits what we are all involved in here, it would have to be that word. Because adventures encompass the best and the worst in life, the greatest challenges and the greatest exhilaration. And that would fit what we experience in the world of marriage. And so I want to walk through for just a couple minutes here. I want to lay out for you our ground rules and the presuppositions we're going to begin with this weekend. And we're gonna base everything on just a few things. So I'm going to give you a little heads up. And we're going to do almost like a pre-session here. And then you're going to do a little exercise. And then we'll do our first session. But before we do that, I thought I'd show you my love of a lifetime. Bill and Mary so graciously hoped that my wife could come. She definitely would have been the better part of the conference. But we're just not at a stage of life where that's where our real world is at right now. Here's my family last Mother's Day. So you can see there my oldest son, Josh. He's now a senior in high school. In the back is Stephen. He's a freshman in high school. They go to the same school. And then the twins are in front, Alex and Andrew. And they're identical twins. They're 12. Alex is a little taller because Andrew has a medical condition called Addison's disease. But my family is really what's happening in my world right now. I used to think about marriage a fair amount. And Carol and I talk about how one day we're going to think about marriage again. But our world is consumed with raising our sons. And I lead the youth group in the church in Fort Collins, or the teen family part of it, or whatever. And I know that we're going to look back and we're going to say we are in the best years of our lives. Right now, our head isn't quite above water, but what we're going to look at now is really, in some ways, the foundation that allows us to live where we're living with our family. And that's a foundation that other people taught us to lay in our marriage. So here's a few presuppositions we're going to start with. In terms of our personal happiness and satisfaction with life, more is at stake in our marriage than in any other part of our lives. I don't know whether you came in here just consumed with your work or the busyness of your day, or whether you are really locked into this truth, but you have more at stake with that person sitting beside you than in anything else going on in your life. You know that when things aren't right with your spouse, your whole world is out of whack. It affects every part of my life when that's the case. And not only that, but your spouse is the one thing God says you can count on to be part of your life the rest of your life. And you are laying a foundation that you will reap the fruit of until one of you is gone. That's God's plan. So there is a ton at stake there. It's worth investing in. It's worth the 22 hours or whatever it is we'll spend here, less than that. So there came that time when you first saw your little honey. I mean, Bill shared his story. And I'll tell you what, Bill was a man who had been struck. I mean, he was in love.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, that was it. And it was so fun to watch them. And you can think back and you can remember that. You began your relationship with just this sense that this is going to be incredible. I mean, I remember seeing Carol on my wedding day. It was like, oh, I cannot believe it. The world God has me stepping into. But something happens along the way and you realize the thing that you're engaged in is in marriage is something with the unexpected things in it as well. And there comes a time where you wake up one morning and you look over at your wife or your husband and you just go, like, what's going on here? I just don't know if I get this. Sorry, I'm getting my click on it right here. So we are going to begin with the premise that the foundation of this conference is that God is the only perfect marriage counselor. God is the one that has the answers for us. There are a lot of different sources we can look to. There's a lot of voices out there. But you and I begin with the premise that we are believers. Marriage is God's idea. We are walking in someone else's plan. This isn't your thing. This didn't just happen. The experience that you are in the middle of is something that someone has been there before you, and that person is God. God knows all of your future. He knows all of your past. God knows all about marriage. And the question that I'd like each one of us to ask ourselves today is, do you believe that God has a purpose for you with that person who's beside you? That is foundational to where we're going to go. And we're going to lay a lot more groundwork there. Yeah. So, to benefit from his counseling, we have to trust what he tells us more than we trust anything else. Okay, men and women, why is it that most people out in that world can't get the marriage they want? Everyone starts out having this picture of what they're going to experience, and whether people stay married or not, so many times they don't experience that. If God has that planned, why does it not come about? And here's one of the primary reasons. It's because of this. We must make a commitment that when God tells us to walk down a road, we will walk down that road. Do you know why people's lives don't change? Oftentimes, even Christians' lives don't change. It's because they obey God in everything except the very places God needs to lead them into something new. And God again and again walks them up to this threshold where they must step across for their lives to change. And at that crucial point, they turn away. Are you willing to let God lead you where you would never go without Him? Are you willing to communicate about things? Are you willing to take actions and take steps because it's where God is for you? You know, I view it like this. There's places God meets us. And we can feel like, oh, my Christian life is just getting so, I don't know, kind of dull or empty, or it just seems so lifeless. You know why? That's because God's waiting for you. And He's waiting for you right here. And you have never gone there. And there is a blessing that's going to come in your life if you will walk there. And every time He calls you, you look over there and you go, I'm not doing that. That's not me. I never do that. You're right. You never do. And God says, the only way for you to become the person you want to be and have the marriage you want to have, you must go there. You must believe that you can change. You've got to be willing to trust Him more than you trust your feelings, the voices in your head, your past, your experiences.
Strike three, you're out!
What happens if we don't is we lose. Whole life goes by and we don't change. Okay. The most certain and satisfying source of happiness in our marriage or anywhere else is God's blessing. God's blessing. This is a game, in a sense of life, that God started us to win. I love, again, the word adventure. You are with a person God has a whole lifetime plan for you with. And we're going to talk more about that in our first session here. But God's desire is that you experience His blessing on what you do such that you unfold the plan He has for you. Now, if I were to ask you, what is it that you need to be happy in your marriage? You might come up with all kinds of things. Well, first thing, I need a different spouse. You know, who knows what it might be. Oh, we need more money. We need to get rid of our financial problems. I need a different job. I need more free time. You know what? The thing that each one of us needs in our life more than anything else is you need the blessing of God. And where this connects is in a fear of the Lord. We need to understand that if we lose God's blessing, we lose the most important thing in life. If we can get where God can bless us, where God can put His hand on our life, then no matter what you're in the middle of, God can fill your life with satisfaction and joy and fullness in your marriage. Of all the things that can change, the one thing that you've got to set your heart on is, Lord, I want to be where You can bless. It's almost like we have to make a commitment that marriage is this love triangle. There's got to be one more person in this relationship, and both of these people have got to be fully committed that they will make Him happy so that they can be where He can bless. And the scariest thing in your life, in every area of your life, should be, Lord, don't let me step where You can't bless. Of all that I lose, Lord, that's one place I don't want to be. Can you say that in your heart, in your relationship with your marriage? Lord, whatever happens here, oh, please, don't let us get where You can't touch us. Because if we get there, Lord, this is going to be a disaster. I'll tell you what, there are about 2% of the people in the world that can be compatible without the help of God. You might be fortunate enough to be two of those people. Almost all of us are not. That's fine, because it was never meant to be done without God. It's not like, oh, no, I'm a failure. I need God in my marriage. No, you were made for that. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what makes it rich and full, is the blessing of God coming into our marriage. So there's an adventure God wants us to look for. There's a game God wants to believe that we can win. And what I would like each one of us to do over the next 16 hours, whatever it is you just believe that there's a Creator God that puts you together with the person that you're with, and there's a lifetime plan for you to walk in together. That's what God wants. We're gonna start foundation that God has a wonderful plan for my marriage beginning this weekend. Again, I don't know where you've come from. You might be in the middle of this wonderful relationship and everything is going wonderful. You might be on the verge of divorce. I just ask you to believe this. No matter where you're at or what your state is, beginning right now, there are things God can lead you in that can change where your marriage is at. Okay? So that's our foundation.
Play ball!
All right. So we're going to believe God can do amazing things. And I'm going to have you do an exercise right now. On the bottom of your sheet, see that right there? What I want you to do is I want you to begin by connecting with a set of expectations, just like Bill led us in, just like he called us to. And I would like you to just to speak this to your spouse. As a matter of fact, we have something else to. So are we going to do the survey tonight? That's after this, right?
Yes. After
Oh, after my procession. Can we do it now? That'd be good. I think that'd be good. Okay. Okay. So what you're going to do is you're going to get 15 minutes. Is that okay? You're going to get 15 minutes and you can actually move around. You're going to have to put your hand on the Bible, though, and promise you'll come back in 15 minutes because we do need to begin there. But what I want you to do is I want you to start this way. I want you to sit somewhere with your little honey. I want you to grab their hand and I want you to look them in the eye. And men, you can begin first. And I want you to say, "My wife, Carol," you can use whatever name you'd like. "My wife, Carol, I'm truly glad to be here with you. I'm looking forward to working together on what affects our lives more than anything else on earth, our marriage to each other. I believe God has good plans for us, and I believe God can do something new for us this weekend. I'm committed to being open to those new things and letting go of the ruts our relationship has built up. Let's expect good things together." Okay? So if you can read that, husbands, to your wives, you know what will happen? When you speak those words, God, through His Holy Spirit, will bring power into your life. Then wives, you do what your husbands did. "My husband, John." And you share that same heart, and God will take you and He'll connect you. Then when you do that, I'd just like you to pray. Pray short or whatever you want to do, but just say, "God, help us learn something this weekend." It could be that simple. Then when you're done with that, at the end of this session, there's a little project. And this is I'd like to have you guys start with this. Also, this will help with questions that I'll try to address, and I think others are going to address tomorrow. It doesn't take very long. If it takes you less time, that's great. No copying off your neighbor. But it's just a project that gives me a sense as I share things of just where you feel like you're at. Like the first statement there, "My spouse and I have a similar understanding of the importance of our marriage." If you really agree with that, oh yeah, we're right on the same page, then write 1. And then it says 10 if you disagree strongly. That's a harder number to find, so you can use 5, okay? "Stress in my marriage affects every area of my life." It's the same thing, 1 to 5. And just on down through there. And then you have a place you can write a question. The question I would most like addressed concerning marriage is, and then the last one, "I am, will be." And I want you to circle the "am" or "will be" too. I'd like to know how many people here are engaged, husband or wife. And then you can turn that in right up here on this thing right here. Okay, so is it okay if we miss people? Is that an okay thing?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, this watch is set with an atomic clock. It is right now 8:26:21. So add 15 to that, and that's 8:41:27. See you then. Yeah. Thanks. So I will have those graded and back to you in the morning. I know you'll all be asking about that. So it's So we just have, in some ways, a pretty simple point to make tonight. And then Bill has asked me to make as much of this time for you all as I can. We know it's short. And I am really encouraged by the level of heart for the Lord that I know is in this church. And so I really want to, you know, help you all express that. And So Bill's given me permission to reserve a room over on the other hallway. And I'm just going to invite the men to get together with me tonight and pray this evening. We can pray, you know, for most of the night, I think. That'd be, you guys be up for that? I think the wives are going to have tea. All righty. Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, I figure I'm not here with my wife, so many of you guys have been married as long as I have? I've been married coming up on 19 years. Anybody been married longer than 19 years? Here we go. All right. Well, so if I get any answers wrong, you can just jump in here and correct me.
If you add them up.
If you add them up. Okay. Well, it's all experience. That's for sure. How many of you guys got more kids than I got? And we got more than four kids? Few people? Okay. So I am not the most experienced person in the room. All righty. Well, we do have just one simple point for you to get tonight. And it's also the foundation of things that really relate not just to your marriage, but very much to the world that you and I are living in today. And so what we're going to touch on, you will find applicable with the person that you're sitting beside, and really will be one of the greatest, well, we call it a foundation. It's going to be an incredible foundation for blessing in your relationship with that person. And as you understand its broader
context. More obnoxious noises.
I also want to map this over to some things that we need to understand related to the culture that we're living in. Ooh, is there refreshments going around? What is that? All right. Didn't get any supper. Okay. So let's just walk through some of these things. And first is that God is a creator of marriage. We touched on that a little bit. But I do want to stop and pause and just reflect a little bit on the implications of that. Do you know most people in the world approach, especially in our culture, you know, that's the one that we know the most. The whole thing of marriage is somehow, I don't know, I guess it's just sort of thing where you see somebody and you realize they can make you happy and somehow this is supposed to work out and there's a naturalness to it, which I guess there is. But the thing that we know in this room, if we stop and think about it, is that marriage is somebody else's idea. You and I in our marriage are not living out our thing. We're in the middle of somebody else's thing. Somebody else thought of this that you and I are caught up in. And that's going to have a lot of implications. He created it with a purpose. God has a reason for marriage. And our marriage will satisfy us only as it fulfills that purpose. Now, here's where it comes down to the big picture. And this is where you and I have to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? Because do you and I live in a culture that is wondering some very basic questions about marriage or what? People are saying, well, hey, so I want to marry George. What's the difference? As long as it makes me happy. Or I want to marry George and Sally, or George and Sally and the dog Fido. What's the difference? You know, as it was Elton John said, men, women, dogs, what's the difference? Just go, do you have an answer for that? Well, you know what? If marriage isn't our thing, if it is not just this, I don't know, thing that's evolved out of, that's the way it just happened to be, if it isn't just this happenstance of an experience that works different for different people, but what if there really is a thing called marriage created by God with a specific intent? If it's got a circle around it, it is not our thing. We step into something that was created there before us and for us. Do you believe that's what you're in? If that's what it is, then there are parameters we can't change. There are things we will discover there that we don't bring and we can't take out. They're what we're going to live with. And as you and I try to make our marriage work, if we don't understand that there are boundaries and realities there that we step into, we will experience what so many people experience. I can't figure out how to make this thing work. And everybody wants it. And so few people get it. God has said Marriage is his idea, the very first relationship God created was a marriage. The very first human relationship, we're told, is a marriage. It is fundamental to something related to human life, and it was a man and a woman. And here's again where you and I have got to ask ourselves a question. How do we know? How do we know what we can know for sure about marriage? How do we come up with an understanding of what this thing is that I'm supposed to experience with Carol and you're supposed to experience with whoever you're sitting beside? How do we really have absolute truth related to that? The only way that would be possible is if the guy who created it told us about it. I believe that's happened. Do you believe that there is a place that you can go and find out absolute truth about what marriage is supposed to be? Wow, that's like getting the manual. And you can go, whoa, now I understand how this works because I've got the instructions. I got the manual. I've got the schematic. Men and women, husbands and wives, I believe God has given us the schematic for how it works. And you step outside that and it short circuits. It breaks down. There's no power. There's no energy. There's no life. It doesn't work. And you get it in the framework that God has described. And it's like it just fills with power. And you go, oh, this is marriage. This is marriage. This is what they make the movies about. Where do we find that? We find it in the Bible. That's a fundamental premise that you and I have. We believe something pretty profound. And you need to ask yourself if you really believe this. But the claim of Christianity, and if you don't believe this, then sooner or later you're going to have to ask yourself, can I really even call myself a Christian? Because it all just washes out and breaks down. You've got to come to a decision on this watershed. Has the Creator God really given us truth? Do we really know some things for absolutely certain because the God who created all this wanted us to know some things and told them to us? And one of the things I'm really enjoying studying right now, I've kind of had this series of things I've studied, but I'm really enjoying studying evidence for the supernatural dimension of the Scriptures. And one of those things I just taught on in Fort Collins is all the prophecies that are in here. It just rattles your brain. There is so much absolute evidence that this is a supernatural book, and there is no other book in the world that contains supernatural prophecies. None. There's no prophecies in Islam. There's no prophecies in Buddhism. The Buddha, Siddhartha, didn't even believe in God. We all think, well, yeah, every religion's got its book. Oh, yeah, they're all kind of the same. They all got these, I think angels show up and stuff. There is no book in any religion anything like this book. There is no book in any religion that has supernatural prophecies in it. And the supernatural prophecies in this book, you can look at the archaeology, and they really happened. There is a supernatural element of this. You cannot explain it. There is no other explanation than that this is a supernatural book. And you know what God says? He says, listen, I showed you. I proved it to you. You cannot explain it any other way. If you will look, if you will take an hour out of watching TV and look at what's there, you just go, wow, how do you explain that? What's the deal with that? I don't know. It's like it's got to be supernatural. And the more you look at it, you go, for me, it's like my jaw's been hitting the floor. I've just been going, oh, this is astonishing. And it's really there. And so it helps me. And then the subject I kind of went through when I first became a Christian was the whole subject of, is the book of Genesis reliable? Is there really evidence that there's a creator? And that I spent years on. As a matter of fact, I still lecture on that and speak on that on campuses and places like that. And so I have really come to the conclusion that what is written in the book of Genesis is actually truly a historical communication to you and I. Well, wherever you're at with that, you need to understand that the Bible claims to give us a schematic, to give us a schematic about what marriage is all about. And it's found in the very first chapters of Genesis. And one of the things I love about the Bible, and this is God. God likes to hide. Obviously, he's the biggest thing in the entire creation. If he didn't like to hide, we'd see him. He loves to hide in places where only the humble can find him. And often in the Bible, the stories that seem the simplest and often get told in our Sunday school classes to our kids, but we haven't read them for years, are where God hides his deepest truths. So we can go to the book of Genesis, and you might not have a Bible. I know somebody doesn't because I borrowed theirs. So thank you for whoever has this Bible. But I can read it to you. Besides, you heard it in Sunday school anyway, so you'll remember it. Genesis chapter 2, this is Adam and Eve. And I'm going to read the whole thing because we're going to talk about it a little bit more tomorrow. So let me just read this to you, and you try to track with it. Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 1 is the 6 days. First day, God said, let there be light. And then the second day, he separated the light from the darkness, and so on and so forth. Each day he said, hey, this is good. He looked at it, he said, it's good. Then it gets down to chapter 2. In chapter 2, it's like it's a blow-up, zoom-in. He zooms in. He says at the end of chapter 1 that he made man in his image, male and female, and he created them in the image of God. And then in chapter 2, it's like we zoom in on day 6. And we're going to see, how did this thing happen where God created man? And that's what chapter 2 is about. So it says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So, got to realize what's happened here. So God's just spent about 3 days making living things. And on day three, he made the plants. And, of course, plants have male and female plants. Most plants do. Then he made the fish, male and female fish. He made the birds, male and female birds. Then he made all the beasts of the field, male and female. Then he comes up to man, and what does he do? He only makes the male. Well, that's kind of wild. And whenever something like that happens, I go, there's got to be a reason for that. Something's going on here. There's something. This creature that we're told is uniquely made in the image of God. Uniquely made in the image of God. When he comes to this, he reaches down, grabs a bunch of dirt, and he makes one. And he makes the male. Now, when he made the elephants, I'm pretty sure he made about 1 million of them. You know, when he made the worms, he made gazillions of worms. He comes to the man, he makes one male. That's interesting. Then he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Well, we assume Adam heard that because it's written down here. So somebody had to hear it, and he was the only guy around. So Adam heard him say this. So Adam's going, huh, something's not good here. God said that not for his sake. It wasn't that God was getting old and absent-minded, like, have I forgotten something here? He was speaking, outwardly communicating what I'm confident, although it doesn't directly say that, Adam felt alone. Adam felt like it is not good for me to be the way I am. Adam felt incomplete. And men and women, I believe, way more than the cows or the birds and the bees, there is something in human life that is incomplete without a mate. Marriage is the most challenging thing human beings experience, I believe. For many people, they can't do it and it fails. And you know what happens for 92% of the people who go through the hell of divorce? They get remarried. What is it about us that says, I need somebody? Some of you guys are men or women here. You're thinking, oh man, perhaps, I hope not. But if it was a bigger room, for sure that would be true. There would be people somewhere going, I wish I could get out of this relationship. But you know what? If you did, you know, it would sweep over your life. As soon as the dust settled, I got to find somebody. It's not good. You were created in a weird way. I don't think, you know, we board horses where I live. I don't think the horses sit around thinking, boy, I just really need a mate. Now, there's sometimes if you have a stallion, he's really thinking that. But it's not the same. So, what does God do? And see, I think you and I are supposed to learn from all this. This is all a type for us. So we go, okay, now I understand my own situation. So it tells us, next, let's read this. I'll make a helper suitable for him. He's going to make a helper that fits. That Adam goes, oh, that's it. A soulmate. Now the Lord God, in the NIV it says, had formed. That's the wrong translation. The NIV is trying to help our understanding here, and they're actually messing up our understanding because the real tense says, now the Lord God formed out of the ground. God went and did this. And the reason the NIV is trying to help us is because they're thinking, well, you know, Moses got confused here because God had already created. So they changed it for us. But Moses knew what he was talking about when he wrote this down. Because what God did was he took Adam out and he says that he formed the beasts of the field and the birds. The beasts of the field, those are all the animals that get domesticated. That's the cows and the pigs and the horses. And he formed them out of the dust of the ground. So he took Adam out and he says, Adam, we're going to go get you a helper. Come along here. We're going to get one for you. Watch this. So he reaches down. He makes a horse. This is out of the dust of the ground. So he'd already made all the horses. There's horses everywhere. And he's going, look at him. This is how this works. Watch this. He makes himself a horse. There you go. What do you want to call it? I think I'll call it a horse. Great. What do you think of that? That'd be a helpmate for you? Well, let's see. I'm supposed to take care of the garden. I could do a lot with that horse. Man. But you know what? I just don't think that's it. Okay. Well, here, let me make another one. Reaches down. What do you want to call it? I'll call it a pig. What do you think? That could be your helpmate? Oh, boy. I don't know. I just was thinking of something different. On the day goes, says the birds and all the beasts of the field. And at the end of the day, it tells us that no suitable helper was found. Now, you may think this is just a story, but the more I meditate and think on this, the more I see myself and our whole world in here. Because what was God trying to tell this person whom he had made responsible for the entire creation? One, he was trying to tell him, listen, you are incomplete. You are made in my image, and I want you to know, in my image, you are incomplete. Okay, here's this whole creation, totally unfallen, totally unspoiled, and it's yours, Adam. It's yours. And you know what, Adam? There is nothing in this creation that completes you. And men, one of your challenges will be you will think you can find something in the creation that can complete you. Your job, your toys. Oh, there's got to be something in this creation. And you know what? Everything God made, Adam looked at it and said, no, that's not it. Then he put Adam into a deep sleep. Let's read it here. If you don't remember your Sunday school lessons. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So this happens. Somehow Adam understands what's going on here, and he sees Eve, and he says, "This is my helper. This is bone of my bone." And what does he say? Does he go, "Wow! Look at that naked lady. This is amazing." He isn't overwhelmed with emotion. He's not overwhelmed with desire. What he speaks is something at the level of a really fundamental understanding of identity. He says, "This person is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This person came out of me." Every other thing God watched Adam make, and I think that's why God did it, because God says, "I want you to understand, everything you're seeing comes out of the creation. And now you are made in my image, and your counterpart, just like me, God is one, but God is plural." Eve could not come out of the ground. Eve had to come out of Adam. Eve was made from him. Eve is the only creature in all of creation that was not made out of something dead. She came out of that which was life. She was of him. So Adam looked at his wife, and was she just another one of these things that God was making? He looked at her and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is me. This is me. This is not the horse. This is not the pig. This person, they're different than me. They're totally different than me. They're a totally other person, but they're not different at all. They're me." And he would have had such a profound identification with her that any thought of separating from her, how could that ever be? I mean, you know, you can imagine a time where maybe Adam and Eve would, they get in this big fight, especially after the little apple thing. And, you know, I'm sure it got pretty tense there. And get this. Let's see where we're at in our clicker thing here. Oh, and you guys are all just worried about your blanks here. Okay, God provided a wife for Adam in such a way that he would view her as an individual, indivisible part of himself. Isn't that amazing? What a unique relationship he would have had with her. The first human relationship God created was marriage. God created Eve in such a way that she would know God's plan for her life was with her husband. So Adam would look at Eve and he would go, "This is me." And Eve would look at Adam and say, "Why am I here? I am here to complete this person." And see, here's where we get into some fundamental things that have lots of social implications. Are these truly guidelines, parameters? Is this really the schematic God's given us? So Eve shows up on the scene. And Eve, was she around when God gave Adam the direction for the garden? No. All the introductions have already been made. All the instructions have already been given. It's all done. It's just God and Adam. And then Eve shows up. And what does Eve think? She thinks, obviously, I'm here to help you with whatever that guy told you to do. That's my place, and to complete you. Okay. God wanted Adam and Eve to experience a relationship that was more important to them than anything else in the creation. That's what marriage is created to be. Now, we can imagine Adam and Eve experiencing all kinds of struggles in their relationship. And if Adam had watched Eve get made out of the ground, just like the cows and the horses and the pigs and the elephants, all Eve would have been is the very best of what God had made for him. But there would have been days, for sure, when Eve was nagging about him picking up his socks and all that stuff, when Adam would have turned around and taken another long look at those elephants. You know, maybe I should just go live in the cave. Because she's just another one of these things, and maybe I chose wrong. But when he looked at her, it was like, how could I ever disconnect? This is me. This is me. This is not like anything else in all of creation. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Okay. So you go, well, fine, John. It's a nice story out of Genesis there. But what in the world does that have with me? Have to do with me? I mean, not only is my wife not out of my side, she's not even on my side. I mean, how do you connect that? Well, you have to understand that the reason we know these things is because God is telling us how we are supposed to understand our own relationship with our spouse. And that's what Jesus said, joined you together. This is a wild thought. Now, you might say, yeah, I know that's true for me, especially as a Christian now that I'm saved. But do you know who joins together all the people over in India that get married? God does. You know who joins together all the people in New York that don't even know God exists? God does. As a matter of fact, anybody that God doesn't join together, they don't have to stay together. If God doesn't join you together, then you don't need to stay married. But here's what Jesus said. He said this, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh? So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And he goes back to Genesis. Well, so here's another point for me. John, why do you believe that Genesis is really a true account? Well, I could give you a really long answer, but if we don't have a lot of time, you know what I say? The man I'm following believes it. And that's good enough for me. I'm giving my life to follow this man. And when he says, haven't you read that in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and takes it right out of Genesis 1 and 2. I just go, well, I'm a Christian. I mean, that's what my Lord says. And one of the things about the Bible that we're going to have to, you know, our culture is going to push us into a watershed on, you're going to have to take it all or take none of it. You will not be able to divide it. I tried to do that. You can't do it. This is either truth from a real Creator God who's really there, given to us in love to our culture, or it's a bunch of weird garbage. And in the past, if we could go back to 1950, at least it was sweet, nice garbage that told everyone to be the way everyone thought they should be. But it's not the 1950s, and this is going to be very antithetical to what our world teaches, and we'll be challenged on that. But Jesus says that your marriage and mine was put together by God. Why are you with that person? Well, you think it was because you fell in love with them. You know, as you get older, you realize, I don't think we had any idea what we were doing when we got married. Especially a lot of people who aren't Christians that get married, they look back and they go, man, were we clueless. I can look back at that in my own marriage and see, I had no idea who I was or who my wife was. I had no idea about all the blind spots that were going to come up in my life and in her life. And there are days for sure when we walk down the road 15 years later and go, now, if we were two people that weren't married, would we get married again? And without question, there's days where you go, no way. Not with all that we know about who we are now. So what does that mean? Ooh. Does that mean we shouldn't be married? Maybe so. How do I know any other thing? What do you tell yourself on those days when you wake up and you go, how did this ever happen to me? Maybe I would be happier if I was somewhere else. And all those thoughts start coming in and you go, you start second guessing yourself. I don't know. Maybe I'll never be happy if I stay here. Maybe I should get out now. Oh, I wish we didn't have any kids. Oh, I'm so glad we don't have any kids. Oh, maybe I can get out. Oh, I wonder if I should. Because all my happiness depends on getting in the right place. Do you know what God says to every person on the earth? Every person. He says, I put you together. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Do you know why you're with that person? You may have thought you knew why, and then you thought, well, now I don't know why. But God knows why. He did that. You are with them because that is His blessing in your life. That's a promise from Him. God promises you are married to that person. You never have to wonder ever, did I marry the right person? Don't even wonder. God says, listen, I stamped this marriage. If I didn't want you married to them, then you would have been hit by a truck on the way to the church. The only way that can happen, I don't care if somebody had a gun to your head. If you got married to that person, God makes a promise to you. And the promise is this, I did that. And I did it for the same reason that I've done everything in your life. I did it to bless you. And like everything I do, says God, it will succeed if you follow me. God doesn't begin anything that fails nothing. You are married because the creator of the universe united you with another person. And when you accept that, it's like, oh, that's good to know. I thought I did this. I am so thankful somebody way smarter than me who can see all of the future and knows me completely and totally stamped this and said, I join you together. I just go, whoa, thanks for telling me that. That just makes it all easier because whatever God begins, there's a pathway out for success. So if it seems hard, I don't have to go, is this going to be a box canyon? Is this not going to work? Is this all going to melt down? Is this just going to not happen? Go, no, there's a path out of here. This works. God started this. So all it is me learning and growing. If you're married, God has joined you together. I don't care whether you get saved as a Christian, as a non-Christian, as a Buddhist. In Antarctica, it makes no difference. That's what the Bible says. Because when Jesus was talking there, he wasn't talking just to the Jews. He was talking to everybody. That's what we can tell everybody. I so much love that. I get people that come to me for counsel, and they may have gotten married in all kinds of weird circumstances. And I just say, you know what? Beginning today, right today, God makes a promise to you. You start today. And God has committed His honor to your success. He joined you together. And I don't care how you got married. And I know people. I've got a good friend that went to Las Vegas and eloped. She crawled out the window and everything down the ladder. I mean, it was just a classic thing. Their parents didn't know about it. And they're happily married today with way too many kids. And they weren't Christians at the time, and they wouldn't be married today had they not come to know the Lord. But they grabbed hold of this. And there's lots of stories like that. Gee, I don't know. I'm pretty sure if I hadn't become a Christian, I wouldn't be able to stay married. No way. Part of it would be the whole second-guessing thing. Like, I don't know. Is this going to make me happy? Maybe somebody else will make me happier. Look how nice her hair looks. and how stupid we can be. And the whole world is trapped in that stupidity because they don't have any solid answers. But I'm telling you, by the promises of the reality and authority of God, the best life you could ever have is with the person sitting beside you. Now, you might go, I don't see any evidence for that. And you know what? You don't need any. I'll just tell you something. When you get to heaven, you will discover there is no promise that God did not keep. There's times we don't trust His promises. We will not walk. We give up. We say, I don't believe it. I'm leaving. I'm cashing in. I'm not going to trust. Or you can't make me do this. It's too hard. But if you ever get to heaven and you look at your life and you go, you know, God, honestly, I think I could have done better on my own. There is no glory for God in that. You know who's going to have the greatest lives? So people say, God, I'm going to hang in there with you. God says, all right, then you watch. You watch. God will bless the man or the woman. He says, God, I'll hang in there with you. And God just throws up His hand and says, yes! That I will work a miracle for you. I mean, when I'm following God, I always feel like I really have His attention because there just aren't that many people doing it. I always know He's paying real good attention to you. You can be confident you're in God's will for your life. You are. And that is so freeing, isn't it? Because when you know, when you know you're going to win a battle, it's easy to keep fighting. It's easy to persevere. And that's what you know, dear believer. Based on the promises of God, you can go back to Genesis and go, what's it supposed to be about? It says at the end of Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For what reason? It's because you're supposed to look at your wife in the same way and go, you are me. You are me. There is a bond here that is so deep and so profound that it is unique. There is nothing else like it in anything I experience in this world. God has given you to me in a way He will give me nothing else in my whole life. He's given me you. And I have this precious gift of another human being. God doesn't give you my kids for my lifetime. They're leaving. They eat me out of house and home and they move away. God hasn't promised me my job. He hasn't promised me my house. There is nothing God has promised you for your whole life but that person sitting beside you. Nothing else. Wow. So does that make it dumb to trash our marriage or what? That's your gift. A human being, a person, a suitable helpmate to be yours in your young years, in your middle years, in your old age. Who's going to bring you your soup when you're too old to eat anything else? And there's different stages in life. I'm in a different stage now than I was when I got married. My relationship with my wife is different. We're in a different place. There's a part that's passed on to another stage. And each one of those stages, God gives to you with that person. Boy, no wonder there's such a spiritual battle around that. Okay. God wants you to have the same perspective of your spouse that Adam and Eve had. And it's God's plan for us. The challenges of your marriage are God's plan to make you like Himself. So, what happens? And I know that this, I'm just telling you guys this so you can share this with your friends, because I know nobody in here is having any marriage problems. But you might know somebody someday that does. Okay, so you just remember this for them. But some people in their marriages experience points in time where their marriage gets really frustrating and hard, okay? And when those times come, what's challenging is you think, if my mate was different, if my mate just changed, if somehow they could be different than they are, then I could be happy. And one of the things I've really learned is that, honestly, I can't believe God lets people get married. We know so little about ourselves. We know so little about ourselves, especially when we're 20-something. And two people get married, and they come into that marriage with so much stuff that they don't understand. And you know what God's plan is? It's for marriage to reveal that. You think something's wrong in your marriage because it's getting revealed. Well, look what's coming out of him. Look what's coming out of her. Oh, my goodness. And you know what? The purpose God has in your life, I hate to say this, you know, it's like, it's almost like it's just horrible to hear this, especially living in America. The purpose God has in your life is to have you grow up. It's to have you mature. It's to have you become like him. It's to have you work through all that junk, all that stuff, all that selfishness, all those blind spots. And they're going to come up and they're going to create a ton of heat. They're going to create a ton of friction. And then God's going to say to you, he's going to say, okay, here we are in the midst of this huge stuff. And I want you to do this. And of course, you're going to go, but I never do that. My mom and dad never did that. And God's going to say, are you listening to me? You do this. And he's going to lead you to grow and to mature and to change. And you're going to, when you do that, when you obey, two things are going to happen. One, it is going to unite you with your spouse. It's like, and two, you're going to have a sense of, wow, I'm learning about life. I'm growing. I'm changing. This is wild. I love this following God stuff. It's really hard at the moment, but when I walk in it, it's like things just part. And I grow and I change. And he makes you into the person he created you to be. You got to be willing to do that. You know what? You live in a world where people just don't even like to think that way. Life is all about making it easy for me now. More money, less pain. I mean, let's just make life easy for me. Let's make me the center of all of it. And I'm just telling you, God's got a plan for you because he loves you. He's like a good coach. You tell me a good coach that's nice to his players. That's how God is with you. He believes in you. He believes in you. He's going to disciple you. He's going to bless you. Part of that's through your marriage. Your mate's weaknesses will never be a hindrance to achieving God's purpose in your life. And this is where it's important to just accept and understand the calling God has for us. You know, because naturally, of course, we get married to be happy. I get married because I think this is going to make me happy. But what God wants you to understand as you go through is that really for men, you know what your calling? You think your calling, well, my calling is to have a wonderful wife. That's my calling. That's why I got married. I got married to have a wonderful wife. You know why God had you get married? He had you get married so you could be a wonderful husband. Sometimes I tell guys, you know what? It doesn't matter who you married. You know, pick anybody. It doesn't matter who you're married to because you're not married to for them. You're married for you. You're married. God had you get married so that you could be a husband. That's why he had you get married. There's a guy in our church whose wife came down with MS just shortly after they got married. Now she's in a wheelchair, will be for the rest of their life. So he gets married. They're out playing tennis. Her legs start hurting. Before the year's over, she can hardly walk. That's the rest of their life. Wow. Well, if your goal is to have everything be nice for you, then some really bad things can happen in marriage, can't they? Like, wow, what a bummer. I don't know. Is it? This guy is enjoying his life. He's being a husband. He's being a man. And he's walking down the road God has for him. Women, you got married to have a wonderful husband. But you know why God had you get married? So you could be a wife. It's a calling to be a wife. And he gives you a man just so you can do that. Men, he gives you a wife just so you can be a husband. And there's a glory and an honor in that. be a husband. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, act like men. And we have a world that knows nothing about that. But that's what God calls you guys and me to as well. To reject your mate in any way is to reject God and His provision. It's like we're not applying faith to demonstrate unbelief and disobedience to God and to fail to fulfill God's purpose and plan for marriage and for you. So, one of the things I have seen is that the two things that have to happen in a marriage, and they're different on each side, and tomorrow we're going to talk about how men and women are different, but men have to accept their wives just the way they are. And so many wives experience a sense of a lack of acceptance. And there's a place in your life, men, where you extend the circle of your life and you put the circle of your life around your wife. I believe, that's my word analogy, men draw circles. Men draw circles around their own life. Then they also have other things they draw circles around. Some draw circles around their cars. Oh, my car. For some, it's their yard. Oh, those dandelions. I'm going to get those dandelions. It's like they draw their circles. And a lot of times a wife feels like, my husband's got his circles around just about everything in his world but me. Just about everything in his world but me. And you know what, men? From the foundation of the whole start of this whole thing, you were created to be a circle drawer. And you were created to draw your circle around one person. That person is yours. Sometimes in our world, there can be that sensitivity of, well, you know, you shouldn't talk about the person being yours. I mean, we're all free, right? But this is the way God has made men, is that they're circle drawers. And you know what they really care for? They care for the things they draw their circles around. And there's men that care way more about their car than they do their wife. It's because of where they've drawn their circle. Men, would your wife say that you've drawn your circle around her life? For women, for you, what that means is that you give your heart to your husband. That's a challenging thing. Men, you receive that heart. One of the most precious thing a woman can give is her heart. The most manly thing that you can do, men, is to take that heart and to own it as yours and to protect it and to guard it and to let that woman know that for the rest of your life, I make a covenant with you. That in that sense of my masculinity, it's drawn around you. You are the person that will sit beside me on that porch swing when I'm an old man. It's going to be with you. And I receive your heart. And I receive you as that person God has given to me. You are that person for me. Now that's supposed to be what happens on our wedding day. And oftentimes, that's the case. But as I counsel with people, one of the things I've learned is that there can be a point where that commitment is not really made like it should be. Men, as you look in your heart, in your life, can you say, this woman is the woman God has given to me that I will walk with for the rest of my life. I receive her as the mate God's chosen as my lifetime partner, given to me to fulfill His good and His perfect plan for my life. Women, can you say, I have given my heart to this man? I haven't reserved part of it where I'm here and there. I give my heart to him. Now, when that happens, then everything God wants, the found partner, you can have an expectant hope for the future. It's like you know, you get those brochures about going to Bermuda or something, and you just think, whoa, wouldn't it be fun to go do something like that? When two people have honestly stepped in where they can look at one another and go, you're that person, we're doing this together, then there is a strength there and a confidence that God then builds on, and the adventure really begins. And there's a basis to develop a vision for the future together, because it's you and that person. Again, there's nothing else God gives you but them. Nothing. Nothing. Are you promised you have for your life but that person? Wow, no wonder there's such a spiritual battle. No wonder there's such a struggle with this. Because if you lock into that, then you have your mate. You have your counterpart. You have that person that you get to go live this adventure with. It is so cool. But a lot of times, we don't just fully in faith cement that in our heart. And so that's the challenge I want to leave you with tonight. God has said, you don't have to worry about your mate. Don't worry about them. Forget it. They're not even relevant. God's made a promise to you. He said, I'm telling you what. Listen, come here. Listen to me. Just, I want to talk to you just personally. Let me tell you something. I got a plan. This is the person. If you'll believe me, if you'll believe me here, if you'll walk in this, I'm going to amaze you. This is a person, I'm telling you. And even apart from them, you just need to go, wow, God's told me that. God's told me that. I receive that. I lock into this person. Did you realize you're the person? God's promised us one to one another. It isn't just so much that we made this vow back when we were 21 or whatever. God has said, we're the ones. Cool. We're the ones. Well, let's figure out how to make it happen. Let's figure out how to make it work. That's the foundation. If you got that foundation, which I trust many of you in this room do, then you understand the incredible treasure there. And tomorrow we're going to talk about how to build on that. If you struggle with that, I just want to tell you, you've got to decide, do you believe God has made a promise to you? God has made a promise to you. God. If you're a Christian, the one who died on the cross for you has made a personal promise to you that the person beside you is his chosen mate for you. Once you settle that, then you can, with a full heart, move to start figuring out how to experience the fullness of what that means. Because you know, the end result is that porch swing where you look back and you go, honey, wasn't that a good life? And she goes, you know, it was a good life. It was a good life. Let me just say one thing here. What if you've been married before? So what am I saying? What if you've been married before? All I want to say is this. God's plan begins for you today. This is where you're at today. This is a commitment you have today. This is a covenant that you are in right now. And God says, this is a covenant I will bless. Start today. This is the covenant you're in. This is the person that God has given you right now to be faithful to live out that picture. Now. And of course, every church has a lot of people that have been married in the past. And my church certainly does. And I have lots of conversations with all the challenges involved in that, mixed families, and there's lots of hard things, but there can be really good marriages. Really good marriages. Amidst those challenges, it's the same thing. You've got to apply faith. There might even be things you have to get right. I don't know. Each situation can be different. But God says, are you faithful right now with what I've given you? Are you faithful right now? Are you expressing my character right now? right now. It begins today. And so tonight, for those of you that don't come to the prayer meeting, as you're with that person, I just want you to think, you know, God's plan is that we're closer together 40 years from today than we are now. If that's what you're building tonight, it's a 40-year relationship or more in His plan, and He can get you there. That's kind of exciting. This is amazing. Can you believe we're going to be doing this for 40 years or longer? What He can do in your situation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for my wife. I just thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have given me an amazing person to just grow closer and closer to. And in those times or seasons where things seem difficult or new challenges come up, it doesn't make any difference. It's just another issue on the road. But the road goes to the end. Lord, You started it, and You'll finish it. And You get glory because of that. It honors You. That's what it means to be a follower of Yours, is to believe this road goes to the end. This road goes to the end. And I got to figure out what it means for me to obey to make that happen. But thanks for that promise. And I pray every person in here, every couple here tonight, could just be together tonight and just know, wow, God has a plan for our future that we don't even understand yet, but it's You and me. It's You and me. That's amazing. You're the one. Lord, just give us that sense of just joy that comes from knowing You're the one. For the rest of my life, God's going to walk us together, and He's going to bless us. He's going to bless us. We have God's blessing. I just praise You and thank You for that, Lord. Pray You would just put Your blessing on every couple here tonight and on all the conversations and all the interaction. Lord, may Your blessing rest on the covenants these people have made with one another and with You. In Jesus' name, amen.